It's good to be together tonight, and also good to be back in Cape Town. We had the opportunity to go up to Joburg this last weekend with a couple of you and attend our second course of 2015 in the Ministry Training Academy. And we did 2 full days worth of lectures, Friday and Saturday, on biblical interpretation application. Okay, I know that sounds like a mouthful, but we spent effectively 2 days dissecting the book of Titus and looking at various things and applying the skill sets that are expected of us who really handle God's word and trying to handle it better. And so we've got some exciting stuff that's going to be coming out of that. All I can say is watch this space. But I think a continued conversation between myself, James, Mark, what was so encouraging was Cyril got to attend this time around, and Craig. I don't know, am I forgetting anybody else who might have attended? But there were a number of Cape Townians up, which was super encouraging. And we're really wanting to downsize that and feed that back to you so that you can receive the learnings that we're receiving and the encouragement that we are gaining from this, you know. So, amen. Obviously, I had the opportunity to be in the Pretoria region on Sunday, and it was so good just to see old friends and faces, but always good to be back in Cape Town. Amen. So, 2 weeks ago, we looked at part one in a 2-part series titled The Hope That We Have. And I brought out my stickies box the last time, I don't know if you remember. And this is Isabella's sticky box, and if you're not aware of the sticky box campaign, then I don't know what planet you're living on. But Pick and Pay has been running the special, and I heard the statistic. Where is Kevin? He might be able to correct me on this. Pick and Pay has increased their profit margin by 15% just because of the stickies run, hey, in the last 6 to 8 weeks. So kudos to Pick and Pay, all right? But last time there were 6 stickies missing, and I'm proud to announce that Isabella finally has the full stickies collection right here. And, you know, it certainly helps mentioning it from the pulpit. We've had public donations. We've had free, you know, and why am I mentioning this? Because Isabella was extremely hopeful that she would get her sticky box collection by Saturday the 19th, which is when this campaign ends, man. You won't be able to find stickies anywhere. And so it's amazing how from the mouth of babes we continue to learn. I look at my girls and I just see how hopeful and how persevering and how determined they were to get the sticky box. And I thought to myself, that's a good lesson for us right here. If a 7-year-old can persevere in the hope that they have, why not us? Amen? So in the first week, we looked at the hope of God and the hope of the Scriptures. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the hope of God's people and the hope of change. Why don't we go to God in prayer at this time? Father, we are just thankful that we can be a part of your church. We are so grateful for this community, this fellowship, to be able to have a support network like this where we can receive advice, encouragement, counsel, to be able to walk the straight and narrow. Father, we're just so incredibly humbled and grateful for the sacrifice that you allowed your son to go through to enable us to be a part of this fellowship. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we look into it tonight, that it may invigorate us, that it may inspire us, that it may increase our faith and draw us closer to you. I love you, and I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one, the hope of God's people. Let's have a look in Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." You know, I've revisited this passage time and time again over the years that I've been a Christian, and really have grown in my appreciation for Jesus' conviction. You know, back in first century Judea, family was everything. And I think we've talked about this, but you made life decisions together. You opened businesses together. You even lived together When you got married, dad put a room onto the extended part of the house and you moved in. Family was everything. It would have been completely not out of the ordinary for Jesus to have stopped at this point in time what he was doing with the crowd, leave the crowd, walk over, and welcome his mother, especially and family, into the setting. Except, what does he do? Who is my mother and brother? I mean, that's incredibly insulting within a Jewish setting. And yet Jesus redefined the value of family. You see, for him, those who did the will of the Father were more family than those who were blood family. That was his conviction. We talked about this a couple of weeks back. When Jesus went to the cross, it would have been customary to hand over the responsibility of looking after his physical mother to one of his physical brothers. Instead, what does Jesus do? He hands him over to John. And he says, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." Can you imagine in the days, weeks, and months from then on, every time people looked at John and saw Jesus' mother, it was a stark reminder how much Jesus valued more his church over his very own blood family. And it's a strong message for us this evening. You know, the message translates this as, obedience is thicker than blood. Don't you love the Message version? On occasion, I'll just put that out there. Obedience is thicker than blood. Because in being obedient, we also have the hope of God's people. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it's, you know, when you and I became disciples, we were no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. That is who we became. Fellow citizens of heaven. Members of his household. We changed families. The message again says, you're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. God is building a home. He's using us all in what he is building. You know, a hope that we can have tonight and rest assured in is that the hope of the family of God. That's what we have. We have one another. And I know that many of us have given up relationships with blood family to prioritize this family here tonight. And to you, I commend you. Why? Because you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. I made uncomfortable choices when I became a disciple. Mom and dad weren't too happy. They said, "You joining a cult." And my dad handed me a file this thick of stuff found on the internet. I still joined. Because I'd never experienced anything like this. The love, the real friendships. The first time I ever experienced true relationships was here. It was in his church. And so I've lived that. And constantly over the last 16 years, put God's church ahead of my blood family. You know, for the first 5 years, they thought I was crazy. My dad would say, "So when are you getting a real job?" 16 years down the line, he respects God's church because we love it. I've got nowhere else to go. This is it. I gave up everything for God's church. My blood family is second priority to you. And that's what Jesus expects of all of us. When he established his community, his kingdom, that's the commitment that he required of every single one of us. You know, throughout the scriptures, and this is a fascinating study that you can do, you can have a look at what God's people were called. Sons of God, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Children of the resurrection. How cool is that? You're a child of the resurrection. If you've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you're a brand new creation. You've resurrected from death to life. We are people of the light. Chosen ones. That's a nice one, isn't it?
You're a chosen one.
The elect. That is who we are tonight. That is who God considers us to be. I don't care what fancy titles or credentials you can add to your name in this world. None can match to this. Here's another one. The righteous. The saints. Jude 1 verse 11. The believers. And here's one of my personal favorites. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, it's just incredible. God's people are referred to as ambassadors. You know, I took a drive down, I don't even know what it is, 2.5 years, and I'm still getting used to the roads. You drive past Kirstenbosch, and there's this big, massive, white mansion. And it says, residences of the ambassador to Indonesia. It's got these big black gates, and every time I drive past, I'm like, wow, that's incredible. But you know what? You and I are ambassadors. And we're not just ambassadors of a piddly little country. We're ambassadors of heaven. That's who we are. Servants of Christ, the council of the holy ones, the bride, God's fellow workers. Just process that one for a second. The creator of the heavens and earth, he who breathed life into you, who formed you in your mother's womb and determined where you should live so that you may perhaps reach out to him, considers you a co-worker. He allows you to come alongside him and join in his vast, eternal efforts. That's who he is. And it's incredible. And that is how God views every single one of us. Chosen, heirs, saints, ambassadors. And collectively, he sees us as the council of the upright. You and I form God's people. And church tonight, that's going to inspire a lot of hope. That doesn't depend on one individual. People come and go, but God's community, his fellowship, his church will endure always. One of our most encouraging passages that I love is that the gates of Hades will never overcome it. Irrespective of whatever challenges are faced that face the church, we will always overcome. You know, I think back to the countless people that have made an impact in my life. I think of Tony and Stuart, the guys who first studied the Bible with me. Justin Renton, Mike and Dunks, and Con and Zimmer, Mark and Rob, and recently James and Vanna and Devette, and the list goes on and on and on. Needless to say, my wife, my better half. I'm glad I mentioned that one. Hey, Greg. Huh? Don't forget that one. You know, for the past 16 years, church, I've had the hope and privilege of God's people. They have helped me. They have loved me. They've encouraged me. And they've guided me. I've had disciples to point me in the right direction. They've corrected me, supported me, counseled me, and advised me, even when I didn't like it. And I will never forget what someone said to me when they were studying the Bible with me. People who love you will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. So you better pick a church that tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And I was so grateful for that wisdom. In so many ways, I feel like Paul who said to Philemon, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement." That was Paul's attitude. Do you feel that tonight? Great joy and encouragement at the blessing and hope of what it is that you have right here. That is the hope that we have. And I've got my stories. You have your own. I bet every single one of us could bring up memories of times where, you know, we were in a tough situation or needed help, and that brother and sister was there with a cooked meal or a kind word or a strong word to help us back on the straight and narrow. Church, those who are not disciples do not have what we have. People pay thousands of rands to psychologists just to be able to offload. We get to do it for free. And we've got psychologists in the fellowship who at times are prepared to do it for free. You know, and that's because folk in the world find it very difficult to allow themselves to be vulnerable and open. Never forget that as disciples, you have the hope of God's people. And I think what I love about our fellowship is that we're not only 280 disciples on the southernmost tip of Africa. No, we are over 100,000 disciples across a worldwide family of churches, and that continues to grow. That's what you're a part of. It's something special. It's something unique. And never lose sight of that. Do you have hope tonight? Hope in God's people. Secondly, the hope of change. Have a look back here, one chapter in chapter 11 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. I'll read from verse 1 here. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." You know, I've always wondered about this passage of scripture. When John the Baptist essentially paved the way forward for Jesus' ministry. He heads out into the Judean desert, dresses in goat skins, eats locusts and wild honey, and some people say, "Let's go check out the freak attraction." And so they head into the desert to find John the Baptist. And there he's preaching a gospel of repentance. And he's challenging the religious authorities of the day. People are getting baptized in the Jordan River. I mean, it was an exciting time. Then Jesus comes along and John recognizes him. And says, "This is the one whose sandals I'm even unworthy to untie." And essentially, Jesus' ministry starts on from there. But then we find this curious passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 11. John gets imprisoned. And I'm sure a couple of years in solitary can do that to anybody. So he sends his disciples to Jesus, and what does he ask? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we be expecting someone else? What had happened to John? He'd started questioning, man, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the promised one who was expected from Scripture? What I love about Jesus' response is, "Yep, I'm the man. You don't see that, right? Yes, I'm the Son of God." No, you don't see that. Jesus just describes how the power of the word of truth has transformed lives. He goes on to say, "The blind have received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You go tell John about the changed lives that you see all around you. And church, tonight we have the exact same thing, the hope of change. Because with God, there is always hope of change. You know, and this is what's fascinating about the Bible. You see men who were in completely different places, utterly transformed by the gospel. A Saul becomes who? Paul. The Bible says that after his baptism, he had once began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?" They couldn't believe it's the same guy. Wasn't this the guy in Jerusalem who we laid our cloaks before while they stoned Stephen to death? Wasn't it him? Wasn't this the guy who got letters from the chief priests and elders and who were dragging women and children out into the streets and throwing them into prison? Isn't this the same guy? 3 days later, he's now out in the streets preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Man, if I was a disciple back then, I would have had issues. Why? Because he could have been, man, didn't you throw my mother into prison 3 weeks ago? Can you imagine what the disciples in Jerusalem must have thought? Because Paul went back up to Jerusalem and he asked those questions. What's fascinating is as Paul went up to Jerusalem, he kind of does his thing, then he drops off the radar screen for a couple of years. Heads back to Tarsus. We don't know where Paul goes. Maybe the church just wasn't ready for him. I don't know. But they realized that in God there was hope of change in Paul. Then you think about Peter. Peter, who was always putting his foot in it, right? The man who began to call down curses on himself and who swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. He denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know the man. Also, he understood the hope of change. We read in Acts chapter 4 that when they, the Pharisees, saw the courage of Peter and John, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You go from Galilean fishermen to first century apostle who's leading the church and preaching God's word powerfully. Change. Peter was a changed man. And the men and women of the Bible that is sitting in your laps right now, they were people of change because their hope was in God. And it doesn't end with them. It's still available for you and I today. Because the Bible says, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. That is, it has passed away. It has come to an end. And the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You and I are a new creation. When you became a disciple and were baptized, a spiritual transformation took place. And the old life is over. It's dead and buried. Yes, you have a choice to re-resurrect yourself. You do. But we have the promise and hope of change every day. You and I have the opportunity to be different, to be transformed. That's the hope that we have. You and I, every single day, get to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we have. You know, and I've shared my life's journey with you many times, but growing up in a semi-religious household, I had some form of godliness, kind of went to church, but didn't get the whole church thing. And that's why I kind of in my teen years dropped off the radar screen. Jesus, the Bible, I just thought Christians were hypocrites. That's honestly what I thought. Got to varsity, and that's where it really took on the world. You know, and started experimenting with all sorts of different things, looking in the wrong places for spiritual guidance. Man, I was so grateful for the guys who persisted with me on campus. So grateful. I'll never forget the first Bible study that I did, the Word study. And I was amazed that I could actually read this book and make sense of it. It could have an impact on my life. It was amazing. And in those early days, it was mostly basic changes. And you might relate to some of these things. Starting to read my Bible and praying. Man, praying was awkward. Do you remember the first time you had a genuine, heartfelt, real prayer to God? I remember going up onto Northcliffe Hill, and I'll call it a hill. I won't call it a mountain in Johannesburg, because once you've been here, that's a mountain. But praying with the disciples and seeing these guys express their heart to God, I was like, wow, this is just awesome. This is not some religious thing. This is a real tangible relationship with the creator of the universe. Man, I want that. That is special. I remember how quickly filthy language and swearing dropped from my lips. Stopped the wild partying. Became evangelistic. Pursued purity. I was sitting with one of the teens today, and I was telling him about, you know, what it was like becoming a disciple. And then dating in the kingdom. And for how just under a year, the extent of the physical relationship that I had with my girlfriend was just holding hands. This is from an immoral guy in the world to holding hands. And I never thought it could be done. I will never forget when the guy sat me down and said, you know what the standard of purity is in God's church? Treat older men as you would your father, younger men as your brothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. But what would you feel physically comfortable doing with your blood sister or your blood mother? That's the standard of what we treat one another in God's church. And I sat and I said, you have to be out of your mind. Are you saying I can never kiss my girlfriend again? Really? I said, it's impossible. And I'll never forget the guy saying, we've done it. And we've seen it. And I'm living proof that it can be done. The very first time I kissed my wife was on our wedding day. Yeah, Jackson and I dated, we're engaged and married within 6 months. Okay, it was a bit of a, you know, whirlwind of a relationship. Yeah, you know, but trust me, in those 6 months, man, I wanted to kiss her. Absolutely. And there were times where we skated really close to the line, but we maintained that level of purity. And so on that day, when she walked down that aisle, that white dress meant something. It wasn't some fashion statement that the world makes today. Ooh, she's wearing a white dress. But we all know that they've slept together and been living together for the last 3 years. That white dress meant something. And I know that many of you have the same story. And it's an incredible story that you're able to come from an immoral life into God's church, put the Bible into practice, and see how it works. I thank God that I didn't sleep with Jax before we were married. Because I got to build a genuine relationship with her. And I just love God's standard. That is the hope of change that we have. But the biggest challenge that still lies ahead is change of character, isn't it? That's a big one. It's easy to give up smoking, drinking, swearing, all that external stuff. Harder change comes from within. And there's times where it feels like Jesus is moving furniture inside of you as he molds and shapes you into the likeness of his son. That's tough. I want to encourage you tonight, church, to never stop changing. Don't give the devil a foothold and become old and moldy. Pursue godly sorrow. We have the hope of repentance and forgiveness of sins every single day. Here's another passage that just inspires me. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. God wants to add these values to our lives through the dramatic and powerful working of his Holy Spirit. He will do it. I love that passage that says, you know, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. God continues to be at work inside of you. And all at times that we need to do is hold on. To persevere, to have that hope that God, I don't quite understand what it is that you're doing in my life right now, but I need to persevere. Because I have the hope of change in you. And we've got to keep on adding it. You know, you look at Jesus' example of hope. In his inspirational book, And the Angels Were Silent, this is an author by the name of Max Lucado. He writes about the hope that Jesus lived by when he was here on earth. Jesus looked to the future. In the future, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. While going through hell, Jesus kept his eyes on heaven. While surrounded by enemies, he kept his mind on his Father. While abandoned on earth, he kept his heart on home. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, the powerful one, and coming on the clouds in the sky. That is the hope that we have. And so tonight, as we wrap up this two-part series, Church, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you, I want to spur you on to remember the hope that you have as a disciple. Firstly, that you have the hope of God. Secondly, that you have the hope of the Scriptures, God's perfect word. You have the hope of God's people, His church, and you have the hope of change. We have hope tonight. And maybe you might be feeling a little discouraged. And man, this is a tough one. I hope you can walk away tonight encouraged and inspired in your faith, remembering that even when we are faithless, God is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Amen. Why don't we stand?